But I'm very grateful that God has made us to be one family. Amen. So I'm married to my beautiful wife, Barbara, who is back home in Harare. And we've got, God has blessed us with three kids. But she became an automatic mother when we got married because I had a child that I had before we got married. And I did not get married to the mother of my firstborn. But that was before I became a Christian. But when I became a Christian, I got married to my wife. And this year, on the 21st of August, we celebrated our 24th anniversary, which is encouraging. And I still love her. I love her even more deeply than ever before. So we have got my firstborn, Taurai, is 34 years now, 34 years old. And then my second, who is David Jr., is 22. Our daughter, Melissa, who is the youngest, turned 19 this July. So both David and Melissa are now on campus. They are at the University of Zimbabwe. David is doing his last year, and Melissa has just started this year. Which is awesome. So, when I became a Christian many years ago, one of my ambitions was to work full-time for the church. So, that was the ultimate of my discipleship as I perceived it. But it never came to be. And I know at one time somebody told me that, I think the ministry is not for everyone. So, but we can all somehow contribute to the ministry. Maybe your gift is to go and make lots of money with the profession that you have and bring it to the feet of the apostles. So at one point, the dream sort of faded until in 2007. God worked things out. I don't have all day to tell you the full story, but it was God's design that I moved from Harare to Bulawayo, which is the second largest city in our country. So as I moved to Bulawayo, I had my job in the military. I served in the military for 28 years before I went into the ministry. So I had this job in the military, and I had quite a responsible position. But at the same time, also, I was leading the church in Bulawayo, which you can imagine. It was a growing church, which you can imagine is also equally very demanding. So I found myself torn in between the two, and it was my conscience that was killing me. Because when I was not at church and I was needed at church, it was killing me. And also, when I was at church and I was needed at work, I couldn't reconcile the two until I made up my mind that one of these things has got to go. It's either I stop leading the church and I am responsible fully for those who are paying my salary, or else I leave my job in the army and I provide the kind of leadership that the church needs. But my preference was the latter. I would have wanted to lead the church in Bulawayo. So then I put it before the powers that be in Southern Africa, and I said, I would like to work for the church if the church will have me, but the thing is that it's either or. If I can't work for the church, then you have got to bring somebody to lead the church, because I can't do both now. So by the grace of God, in December 2007, I went into the full-time ministry. And we are working with the church in Harare. We've been working with the church in Harare ever since. The church is just over 200 in strength there. And we also have other smaller groups within the country. Amen. Amen. So this is sort of who I am, and it's totally God's grace that I should be speaking to you today. But let's do a little survey here. You don't need to pronounce your answer, to declare your answer. Just think about it. What is your greatest need? or what would you say is the greatest human need? Just write it somewhere. Amen. Now I know that humans have got lots of needs. When you look at a guy called Maslow, he actually had his hierarchy of needs, because when you look at needs, sometimes you begin to compare and say, which is my greatest need? We all have needs, right? From the very beginning, when God created man, one of the things that he said that it is not good for a man to be alone. And I can see a lot of men who are not alone here today. So that is a need. The human is a social being. So whether you are a single person or a married person, somehow you have a need for other persons, maybe in your family or maybe your friends. And also, we have need for food. Even Jesus himself said, I know that you need food. And he was talking of the birds, and he said that God feeds them. So there are needs that God already knows about. And I was just thinking to myself, if I were to ask you this question, do we have any needy people in the church here? Oh, great. How many are needy in this church? Wow, a great number. A great number. You see, sometimes we sort of say, okay, we have got the needy here. This is where the needy live. And this is where the, well, not needy live. But you know, that is a wrong theology. We are all needy. The difference is that some needs are met more than others. Because when you look at it, that we are needy, but maybe my needs are met more than the other person. When you look at things that way, you will be saying, thank you, God, for meeting my needs, instead of saying, I'm not needy, and there is a person who is needy. Do you guys see the difference there? So you are always thankful for needs that are met than for not having needs. Amen. Amen. The title of our sermon this morning, Who is a God Like You? Now, when you think about the God of the Bible, what makes him unique? What makes him different when you compare him to other gods, the gods of other religions? And let's look together in the book of Micah, chapter 1, chapter 7, verses 18 to 20. The Bible reads and it says, Who is a God like you, who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delights to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hail all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be true to Jacob and show mercy to Abraham, as you pledged on oath to our fathers in days long ago. Now, when you look at the book of Micah, it is a vision that was seen by Micah, who was a prophet in the southern kingdom of Israel. Basically, the kingdoms were two. There was the north kingdom, whose capital city was Samaria, and then there was Judah, the southern kingdom, whose city was Jerusalem. So Micah was in Jerusalem, and he had this vision, and he was speaking about the matters that concerned the two kingdoms represented by their capital cities, Samaria and Jerusalem. And he was speaking about the ills that the people were committing against their God. The kings, you will find out, there was a cycle of kings coming in, and the Bible says he was more evil than this. He was as evil as this king, or he was good and he was being compared to David, who was the standard of the kings who were good. So you'd see that the kings would lead their people astray. And there was a lot of sin that was being committed, to the extent that at times they would actually bring altars from foreign peoples to bring them into the temple of God, and they would push the altar of God to the side, and they would start sacrificing to the altar of a foreign god. And that's how bad it was. And there was a lot of, like the things that are happening today, there was a lot of injustice. The rich and powerful were taking away the property of those that were weak and poor. They were taking away their land. The leaders themselves were leading and accepting rewards. You know? They were accepting rewards so that they can do good for you. If you need some favors, then you give them rewards. And sort of what you would refer to state capture, or I know you coined a new, now I'm not a politician, but it's just an interesting term, that a phrase that you guys came up with, the state capture. So also what would happen is that the judges also, they would, in order for them to administer justice, they would also require some oiling, you know. They would require bribes to do that. So this was happening in the time of Micah. And God spoke to that, and God was like, I am going to destroy both Samaria and Jerusalem. I'm going to reduce them to rubble. And he was predicting that the people would go into exile because of their sin. So it was as bad as it is today. You can imagine. And Micah being the prophet of God, by the way, Micah means who is like Yahweh. So, as he was looking at the situation that the people were in, the dire straits that the people were in, he also began to bring in a message of hope. You find out that in chapter 4 of the book of Micah, he speaks of the dawn of a kingdom of peace. A kingdom where the people would turn their swords into plowshares, into pruning hooks. So it was a period of peace that he was predicting. Then in chapter 5, he talks of the coming of the ruler who was going to come from Bethlehem. And he was talking of Jesus, the coming of Jesus and the kingdom. So you see that even though God was going to punish his people, he was also going to make things right for the remnant. And when Micah realized this, this is when now he bursts out in this good confession, and he says, who is a God like you? The God who pardons sin and overlooks transgression. And he says, you will not be angry forever because you delight in to show mercy. God delights in showing mercy. It's not, that is his nature. That is who he is. If you are like me, it's very difficult for you, especially if you've been wronged, to show mercy to somebody. I know as disciples we are supposed to forgive when people sin against us, but I do struggle to just forgive without trying to rub it in somehow, you know? And I know sometimes my wife looks at me and she says, have you forgiven me? And I'm like, come on, we have not yet talked about this issue. But I'm just thinking that, and the way that she's looking into my eyes, I can see she's trying to see if I've really forgiven her. But God does delight in showing mercy. It's not difficult for God to show mercy. And Micah was realizing this about this God. And he was like, who is a God like you? Obviously, that is a rhetorical question. What is the answer to that? The answer is in the songs that we're singing today. There is none like you. And I don't know of any God today who is like the God of the Bible. I don't know of any God who forgives sins. When you look at all the other gods that you can think about, it's about humans giving sacrifices to them so that they can, the God of the sun, the God of fertility, the God of this. But I've not heard of the God who died so that the sins of his subjects could be completely wiped out. So Micah was looking at this, and these guys were rebellious, man, big time. And if I was God, I would struggle to forgive them. But Micah says, you have trampled our sins. You have trodden on our sins, and you have held them to the depth of the ocean. And I can imagine Micah being the Jew that he was. This had an echo of the Exodus, the Red Sea crossing. God treated Israel's sin as he treated the Egyptians, the enemies of God. Sin is God's enemy. God kills sin completely. When we come to him for forgiveness, when we have been baptized, and our sins are washed away because of the blood of Jesus. That's God completely removes our sin. He gets rid of our sin completely so that there's nothing. And to emphasize that, he says he hails them to the bottom of the sea. Just like the Egyptians that you see today, you will never see again. Sometimes we struggle to accept that God has completely forgiven us. There is no sin that you can commit that is beyond redemption. Because God is able. God deals with our sin so much that there is nothing left after he has dealt with it. Amen. So Micah was astounded. And who is a God like you? Now I was thinking to myself, in our country there is the death sentence. For some crimes, you are sentenced to death. So what happens is you actually wait your turn to die. And it's called the death row. I know South Africa does not have a death sentence. But if you were on death row, I want you to imagine if you were on death row waiting to be executed. And I'm your friend. And I come in there and I tell you, you know what? I've got influence with the president and the cabinet. I can appeal your case for you. What is it that you need for me to do? Obviously, we talked about needs. We all have different needs. What do you think you would ask for? What need would you ask for? Food? Shield? Pardon, right? Get the noose off, which is hanging over my head, away from me. I want pardon. All these other things I can have afterward. But what I need right now is pardon, to be free from condemnation. Sometimes we don't prioritize well when it comes to needs. You see, there's nothing that is so burdening as a guilt-ridden conscience. I remember two times in my life as a Christian, I lied. And it would bother me so much. And at one time, I hoped that I would forget all about it. And I would live happily ever afterward. But it wasn't to be. Every time I would remember it, even if I'm among his brothers and sisters and we are celebrating, my face would go. Every time I would be praying earnestly, my prayer would be interrupted by the guilt conscience, the guilt that was in me. And I was never free until I gathered the courage to go and say, "Bro, you know, I lied. This is what I did. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me and help me pray that God will also forgive me. So in forgiveness, God gave us a need that is very paramount for all human beings. When you are late for work, if you are like me, obviously, you will be troubled. But as a Christian, you can't lie that the car did this or that. Okay, I hope you are agreeing with me that you can't lie. But when you do go there and say, you know what, I'm sorry, and you tell the truth, this is what happens, and you are told you are forgiven, ain't that so liberating?
Yeah.
It doesn't matter, even if it's your friends, your parents, your children, to know that you are forgiven. So this is exactly what God has done for us through forgiveness. One time, 3 weeks ago, our kids were going to varsity. Varsity was opening. So we thought to encourage them in our devo. We sat in a circle and we said, let's say some nice things about each other. So we talked and talked. And when it came to my son, he said, you know what, Daddy? One thing that I like about you is that he had messed up big time prior to that. And the talk had started, it would start and would go on and go on. And you know how you then want to always remind and say, remember what happened. Remember that lesson. You know what I'm saying? So I was actually going to say that is the last words of sending them off to varsity. But what he said to me, it made me not say what I wanted to say. He said to me, Daddy, one thing that I really love about you is that you never punish me as what is in keeping with my offensive. Like what I did, I deserve to be punished more than anything, but you never did that. You have accepted me, and I'm very encouraged by that. So can you go now and say... But I'm just saying that people do appreciate forgiveness. Sometimes we are like, I don't have a gift to give you. Give the gift of forgiveness. That's what God has given us. And it's a masterstroke. It makes him to be a God who stands heads and shoulders above any other God. Point number one, God's forgiveness is unbelievable. Exodus 34, verse 5 to 7, the Bible reads and it says, then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. So, obviously, God at this time was angry with Israel. This is when they had made that calf in chapter 32 of Exodus. They made the calf and they were worshiping a calf, an object. They were replacing God with an object that they made themselves. So God was not fired up with them, and Moses also was not fired up with them. So he dropped the tablets of stone where God had written the commandments that were to make them to walk apart as the people of God. So after that now, God tells Moses to go back to make two new tablets. And he goes back, and when he goes back, this is... what happens? Initially, God punished them with a plague. But now when Moses gets there, this is what God says. He says, the Lord, this is God saying himself, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. But he says something else. He says, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. A lot of times we think we do not rebel, but we do rebel every day. I was thinking to myself, I think my rebellion a lot of times has got to do with impurity. I see some articles sometimes, and I can tell that this article, I can tell where it will lead me, you know, with my feelings or my thoughts. They are not going to be pure. But sometimes I go ahead and read anyways, until I told myself that I can't be doing this. I know already where this is leading. So when you do something knowingly, it's rebellion. Whether it's doing or omitting to do something that you know, it's rebellion. But the Bible says that God actually overlooks rebellion. He acts as if you have not rebelled. But he also says something else. He says that he does not leave the guilty unpunished. So there's that balance that we need to have in our understanding of God. But you see that in the history of the Jews, anytime that they wanted God to be merciful, they would remind him by quoting this scripture that you are the God who is abounding in love. You are the compassionate God. How can you not do this for us? And God would remember and he would listen and he would relent and he would forgive his people and give them another chance. Is God angry with you? Is God ever angry? Yes. Is he angry with you now? Maybe. But the thing is that he does not remain angry forever. A story is told of a child who was walking along a street and a large dog came out barking. She stood terrified. Soon a stranger came to her and said, "Come on, little girl. The dog has stopped barking." "Yes," she said. "But the bark is still inside." So she was looking at this dog and she was looking at its eyes, unfriendly eyes. And she said, she realized that the dog may have stopped barking, but the bark is still inside. So in other words, the dog is still dangerous. Sometimes for us as Christians also, we can look nice and all warm and everything, but there's still a bark inside of us. That unforgiving spirit inside of us. But the thing is that God does deal with our sins completely, and we need also to forgive in that way. The last point is that his grace bids me to worship him. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 to 17 says, "How here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, the honor, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." So you know Paul's story. And when he was looking at his life, he was like, this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And he was looking at the coming of Christ and he was taking it personally that he came into the world to save sinners, and he was looking at his own sin, and he was comparing it with you and I, and he was like, I'm the worst of sinners. And he says, for that very reason, I was shown mercy. In other words, I needed mercy, and that is what I was given. Because I was so sinful, the greatest need that I had was mercy. And he said he did that to model his grace. So that it doesn't matter how much you have sinned. It doesn't matter how much guilty you walk around with. If Paul can be forgiven, you can also be forgiven. But you have got to talk about it. You have got to confess it. You have got to acknowledge that you are a sinner who does not deserve pardoning. You see, the first thing, the first port of call for us as humans is to realize that we do not we deserved to die as a result of our sins. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death, eh? So it says, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have possible two masters only. Satan pays wages for his servants. The currency is what? Death. Not rent, death. And God gives a gift. And the gift is what? So which master would you choose? So if you are like me, you would agree that it is unbelievable that God forgives you. And if you do that, it will lead you to appreciate the God's grace in forgiveness. And this is what helped me to forgive. There was a situation where I couldn't forgive until I studied the Bible, and part of my repentance was to make that move and that decision to forgive. Forgiveness of sin is one of the God of the Bible's most outstanding qualities. This quality is enmeshed in His grace and unconditional love. So, the better we know the character of God, the more we can trust Him for the future. I know things are not where they ought to be here in South Africa, politically, racially, and things are like that all over the world. Even in America, it does not depend on how developed you are. But all these problems that we do have, they are as a result of sin and a lot of times lack of forgiveness. When Micah wrote this confession of his faith, the future seemed hopeless. Yet he had hope because he knew God and fully trusted him. He reminded God of the covenant that he had made with Abraham and the others. So today also, as Christians, we are in a covenant relationship with our God. And we need to remember who He is, so that when we approach Him appropriately. No matter how dark the day, the light of God's promises is still shining. No matter how confusing and frightening our circumstances, the character of God remains the same. You have every reason to trust Him. Amen.